be in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 15 this morning. You may recall from a couple weeks ago when Jim preached last that he shared he'd be out of the country for a couple weeks. He's actually back, as his family's here, but he's preaching at Christ Church Jonesboro this morning, or maybe has preached at Christ Church Jonesboro this morning at this point, but was able to minister the word to them and the Roberts family as well. So thankful for that. He'll be back here next Sunday, though. Ecclesiastes 3, so verses 1 to 8, well-known passage. I was reading in commentaries this week that even one of the commentators said he's heard verses 1 to 8 read at a secular funeral. So these are just words that even those who don't believe in God, don't look to Jesus, don't look to the scriptures, they read these words and it resonates with the reality of life. So part of what we have to do this morning, though, is read verses 1 to 8 in the context of where they're at. They follow what we read last week and they come before verses 9 to 15, which we'll look at this morning. And so we can't just pull 1 to 8 out and read it in you know, kind of on its own as if it's this beautiful poem and move on. But it exists within this passage, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the great kindness that you've given us, your word, that you have not left yourself without testimony. We thank you, God, that your spirit is active now among us and even within us, that we might hear your voice as we read your word. So Lord, please give us understanding. Please give us faith and help us to live in light of what you would say to us this morning. We pray for your help in Christ's name. Amen. And Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 15. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. I know for me, there's been multiple moments over the last several years when the reality of my time-boundedness just washes over me like a tidal wave. It's a reality that I am aware of, but there's certain moments when that reality just hits you in a different way. Maybe you've had one of those moments as well. Back in high school, I played more than my fair share of video games, which is time I wish I could change if I could go back at this point, but I can't. But I've thought about video games, think about video games and maybe other types of games as well. If you mess up in a video game, you just start over. You just go back to the beginning and just try it again, and you just do it until you get it right. Life isn't like that, though. Right, a moment goes, you don't do, or you miss an opportunity, you don't do what you wish you did, something happens, you wish you could change. You can't just hit the restart, do-over button in life. It's doesn't work like that. The moment has passed. So maybe we think of missed opportunities. Maybe there's things in your life that you regret about the past. You wish you could go back and change this or that. Maybe there's things in the past that you so enjoyed that you wish you could go back and just live that joy again. Maybe you look at an old photograph and you don't even remember that it happened, but you're in the picture. But you don't actually remember it. Maybe you look at an old photograph and you wish you could be back in that moment. Just another day in this moment to relive what was going on in that picture. Maybe you look back at the last week or the last decade and you wish you could have that decision back to do over, to change what you decided. Well, time is our reality. Time is the reality that we live in, but sometimes time is quite challenging. Sometimes time may feel like the enemy to you. I started last week with a couple songs, and it's hard to not look at a couple songs, think about a couple songs with this chapter as well. Perhaps when it comes to time, you just feel like there's never enough time. You just never have enough time to do the things you want to do. It's what Jim Croce sang in Time in a Bottle that I believe it was Pastor Bill mentioned when we went through this text. He says, if I could save time in a bottle, the first thing I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes away just to spend them with you. If I could make days last forever, I'd save every day like a treasure. He goes on and says, there never seems to be enough time to do the things you want to do. So maybe you feel that. Maybe you feel there's just not enough time. I don't have enough time to do what I want to do. Maybe you feel like time just kind of happens to you, confronts you with the reality that you're not in control and things happen in your life that you don't have any control over. Green Day sang about this in Good Riddance. It says, another turning point, a fork stuck in the road. Time grabs you by the wrist, directs you where to go. It's something unpredictable. Or maybe you just feel the march of time and it just feels like it is going faster and faster and faster. One of our family's favorite musicians is J.J. Heller. She sings this about her little children. She says, I want to write it all down in every detail, every tiny sound, the way your hair smells, nightlight shadows on the wall, somersaults and cannonballs. I want to soak it all in, every memory, the way you smile when you see me. I want to pick you up while I still can. Time is running faster than I am. Oh, let me hold you closer. Oh, someday you'll be older. You will always be my child, but you're only little for a little while. Like time goes on. How do you feel about time? What confronts you about your time-boundedness as a creature? I think we often try to ignore the fact that we're bound in time and that moments pass by. We want to pretend that's not true because it's more comforting to think that it's not, but sometimes we're confronted with it. And aren't there times when you wish you could save time in a bottle, when you just don't feel like I've got enough time for the things on my list this week or the things I want to do with this person or that person? I don't have enough time. Don't you feel at times that time happens to you? It grabs you by the wrist and directs you where to go. You don't get a say in the matter. You're in a season that you wish weren't happening. Don't you feel at times that time is running faster than you wish it were? It's running faster than you are. There's two things in this text. Obviously, it has a lot to do with time. You may have heard the word eternity a time or two in it as well. Two things. One, we are time-bound creatures subject to the times and the season that God gives us. That's our reality. Second thing, God is eternal. He is our eternal God who's doing an eternal work and has given us an eternal desire. David Gibson summarizes it well. It's on the back of your bulletin. He says, it's part of living well to accept two things. First, we are enclosed within time's bounds. And second, God is not. What we do comes and goes, but whatever God does endures forever. Well, we begin with verses 1 to 8, our God-given times. Verse 1, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Time doesn't stand still, and time turns to another time, season turns to another season, one page of your life turns to the next page of your life. Time keeps moving. Well, for us in our house this week, it was a let's figure out the fall schedule type of week. It's like, let's talk about what kid is doing ballet, who's doing soccer, when is the theater practice, when is what, who's doing what, where do they got to be, and which one of us is getting them to where. It's like, we got to figure out which time is for what in our schedule for the busyness that is coming in just a few weeks. Well, time moves, and there's a great variety of times and seasons in our lives. Verse 2, it all begins with a time to be born, and it all ends with a time to die. Those two realities, really the first mile marker and the last mile marker of your life, there's things that we have nothing to do with. You didn't decide when you would be born. You didn't think that this would be a good decade or a good century to be alive in. You were born. Likewise, you won't decide when it's time to die. That's going to happen. These things are written by the Lord in His book, and we receive them as our parameters. Likewise, for plants, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. There's no say that a plant has in that. It just receives what sovereignly happens to it. As we go through this list briefly, I want you to think about these seasons that the preacher lists out for us. Think about, when have you experienced this season? When have you experienced this time? When has God allotted that your time is this time? And then secondly, think about your current time, this week, this month, this season. What is your season like? What season has God allotted to you right now as we go through this list? What you'll notice is that the preacher will list out two things that are pretty much opposites. And he's doing this not just to say that opposites happen, but this happens and this happens and everything in between. Right, there's a time to be born, a time to die, and there's a time for everything in between. So verse 3, there's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. You're out on a hike and there's a copperhead in your way, it might be a time to kill. Right? You're looking around your house, there's a black widow, it might be a time to kill. More weighty ways, there are such horribly evil things that take place in our world that there's a time to kill. There's a time for a just response of killing, of death, in response to such wickedness in the world. On the other hand, there's a time for healing, physical healing, emotional healing, relational healing. I can think of more than a handful of people I've talked to here at Christ Community who have said, I just need a season of healing right now. I'm here seeking a season of healing from whatever it was that came before. There's time for things to break down and a time for things to be built up. Hopefully not too long from now. We anticipate there's a time to break down this part of the building over here so that we can build up something else in its place. You can think of your own sanctification process. Often looks like that as well. Often the Lord will tear down parts of your life, parts of your heart, things that you desire, habits that you have. He needs to tear it down so that He can build up something new, something better, something right in its place. Verse 4, there's a time to weep or a time to mourn. There's also a time to laugh and a time to dance. Not all times of our lives are happy ones. I've been frustrated in the past when I hear Christian things get advertised as positivity, as if to be a Christian is just to have a happy, positive life. I don't know if those people have read Ecclesiastes or not. Not all of our seasons are happy ones. We have sad things. There are times to mourn, to grieve, to be sad about the things that happen in this world. I don't know if you've ever been around a community when it is a time to mourn, a time to sad, and somebody just can't handle that tension and says something or makes a joke or does something that just like, that is totally not fitting this moment that everybody is just sad and grieving right now. It happens the other way too, though, right? Because there is a time to laugh and a time to dance, and sometimes somebody should be having a good time, and they're just being rather cranky, not enjoying the good time that is happening around them. So it happens both ways. Well, here in the church, we're surrounded by both of these all the times. Right? There are people here who are in a season of mourning, a season of grief, a season of sadness. And likewise, there are people here who are in a season of rejoicing, a time of laughter, a time of dancing. To be in the church is actually to be around people who are experiencing both of those. Some, you might even be experiencing both of those seasons at the same time in different areas of your life. Well, to be in the church means that we get to mourn with those who mourn, and we get to rejoice with those who rejoice. Verse 5, a time to cast away or to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Different seasons. Verse 6, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away. Again, for our family this week, it was a time to cast away as we were kind of going through, getting ready for the fall season and the homeschool season. We need to get rid of a bunch of stuff. So let's cast it away so that we're ready to go. Right? There may be times in your life when you chase after something to get it. There may be times in your life where you just let something go, when you release your grip on it. There's a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent, a time to speak up. Sometimes things break apart or tear apart or fall apart. Sometimes they're mended. Sometimes there's healing. Sometimes they come back together. There's time to be silent, and there's time to speak up. There are times when I wish I would have been silent, when I wish I would have just waited another moment and stopped myself from saying something. Oh, what pain I would have stopped from happening if I would have just done that. There's times when I should have spoken up and my fear kept my mouth closed. There's a time for both, and we need God's wisdom to know the difference. Finally, verse 8, love, hate, war, peace. Think about the history of this world, the history of life under the sun. Has there ever been a time when those four things haven't existed? Has there ever been a time here on this earth after the fall when those four things haven't all been coexisting together in one way or another? We could even say that there's an ought that we can apply here. There's a time when we ought to love, for sure. We could even say there's a time when we ought to hate, as awkward as that may sound at first. I remember years ago, one of my kids asked me, we're reading the passage, you know, where Jesus says, love your enemies. He said, they asked, well, Satan's our enemy. Are we supposed to love Satan? Because he's our enemy. And is that how, like, I've never thought of this verse and that statement together. I've never thought of that question. But no, we're not supposed to love Satan. He hates God. He hates us. He is evil. You think of Psalm 97:10 actually tells us, oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. There's actually a time when to hate evil, that's the appropriate thing, is to hate. There's a time when to love is the appropriate thing. There's a time for peace. There's a time for war. For every matter under heaven, it has its season. Now, I think that we both enjoy this and wish it weren't true at the same time. I think we enjoy the change of seasons often, right? We don't want life to just be perpetual spring. We actually enjoy spring because it's coming from winter, right? We want things to move on. We want things to change. It's not only true of seasons in that sense, but we actually like when our seasons change and one thing goes to the other. As much as I like my five-year-old being five, I don't want them to stay five. I want to know my five-year-old as a 10-year-old, but I also want them to stay a five-year-old. I want both of these at the same time. We want things to change, so we're thankful that there's seasons and seasonality, but sometimes we wish that this weren't true. Sometimes we wish that life didn't move on. We wish that that season was still here, that time was still here, that we still had those moments with that person. But life goes on, seasons go on. And the thing about all these seasons, while it's true that in some way we have some influence in some of the seasons that come about in our life, on the grand scale, we don't get to pick and choose what our seasons are. These are seasons that are divinely determined and divinely allotted. God determines what our seasons are, what our times are. What's our role? Our role is to receive that, to receive the seasons that God gives us. Doesn't mean that every season is going to be a happy one, but it does mean that God's in charge of that, and we are to humbly, trustingly receive whatever season He gives us. Whatever season you're in, encourage you to live fittingly, live appropriately. Now, you don't just determine the season you're in, but you do determine how you're going to live in it. So if God gives you a season of mourning, mourn. If God gives you a season of rejoicing, celebrate. If God gives you this season or this time or that time, whatever he gives you, live in that season fittingly. And secondly, I encourage you, live today. In the Screwtape Letters, one of the temptations that the senior demon encourages the younger demon to tempt his patient with is to get him to not live today, to not live in the present, but to always be looking at the future, dreaming about what this future might be, or to be reminiscing about the past and really living in the past. But don't get him to live today. He says, really, today is the only reality that he has. Likewise, Thomas Boston, Puritan, says, each generation has its work assigned to it by the sovereign Lord, and each person in the generation has his also, and now is our time. We could not be useful in the generation that went before us, for then we were not. Nor can we be useful personally in that which shall come after us, for then we shall be off the stage. Now is our time. Let us not neglect usefulness in our generation. So friends, live today. That means this year, this day, yes, but whatever season God has for you, that's the season he's calling you to live in, not to live in some other season that's not actually present, not been allotted by him. You live in the right time. You live in the right season. Again, that doesn't mean that all of your seasons are pleasant or they're what you want them to be, but God has called you to be on the stage in whatever season he has for you. You don't get to be on the stage if he's not allotted that season for you. So live today, live fittingly. Well, the preacher goes on, verses 9 to 11, and gives us some God-given realities. He returns to a question he's already asked several times in Ecclesiastes, verse 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? Now, why does he ask this question right now? He just had verses 1 to 8. It's poetry about time and seasons, but why does he go back to this question in verse 9? What's he doing? We need to connect it. As we live in the sea of changing times from one season to another, do we really have any gain? Right? If time ebbs and flows like the tides and we're just being swept along from one season to the next, what does our work, what does our life really matter? Echoing what he said back in chapter 1, verse 13, but with a new angle, he says here in verses 10 to 11, I've seen the business that God has given to us. He's made everything beautiful in its time, or as some translations say it, he's made everything appropriate. It's beautifully appropriate in its time. God has put the seasons where they go. He's allotted the seasons in your life, and he's done so fittingly. He's done so well. He has done it rightly. Again, that doesn't mean it's pleasurable. A time for war is not a pleasurable time. A time to mourn is not a pleasurable time. A time to die is not pleasing. But there can be beauty even amidst that. When we mourn appropriately in a season of mourning, there's beauty in it. There's appropriateness in it. At a time to death or a time for war, there's a way to live that out fittingly and beautifully. That's not all that God has done, though. Look at the rest of verse 11. He has also put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. We are time-bound creatures, but there's something within us that longs for something different. We live within time, but we have a sense of something more that God has placed within us. I recall a friend in college. He drew a stick man on a piece of paper with a circle around him. This wasn't original to him. It came from something else. I can't remember what it was. But he drew this man, and he asked me, how does this stick figure man get out of the circle? He said, even like imagine being the stick figure man. How do you get out of the circle? You can't. Like, you're completely enclosed by this circle. You can't get out. But he said, well, but from our perspective, it's really easy to get this guy out. He just needs to raise up. Right, he's two-dimensional. The circle's two-dimensional. If he raises up to a different plane, he escapes the circle, no problem. Here's the point of that. We are time-bound creatures. We live within the dimension of time. And it is about as impossible for us to imagine eternity as it is for a 2D man to imagine three dimensions. Right? It's hard for us. It's beyond us. God has put eternity into our hearts, but we can't find it all out. We can't grasp it. Derek Kidner says it this way: we can never stand back far enough to view time and reality as the Creator does, whole and entire, from beginning to end. God has placed it outside of our reach, though we sense that it's there. C.S. Lewis captures it this way: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Phil Ryken points out that Lewis later describes this longing as a scent from a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, or news from a country we have never visited. We have this sense that there's something more. Well, friends, God has made you and me to live in this time-bound world. He's made you to live in a succession of moments. There's no other way around it. That's what He has given you and me. But we don't need to just grovel at that or mourn that reality. We can actually find beauty in the moments. We could find appropriateness. We can live appropriately and beautifully in those moments that God gives. But that's not all. We have this longing for more. We have a longing for something that's eternal, that's not going to pass away like a vapor. We have a longing for something that's not just going to pass through our hands and be in the past, no longer to be with us. You can probably see that longing in your own life, I imagine. But I want you to consider that it's also true of the people that you interact with this week. Whether they're a Christian or not, God has put a desire in their heart, a sense in their heart that there is something more than this time, more than this world, more than the succession of moments that God gives us. There's a longing for eternity that He has given us. Well, how are we to live? Notice in verse 12 and then again in verse 14, there's a phrase that repeats. He says, I perceived that. And then verse 12 to 13 is all about our work. And then again, in verse 14, he says, I perceived that. And he talks about God's work. So first, verse 12 to 13, the work that you are called to in your time-bound life is to be joyful, to do good as long as you live, to eat, to drink, to take pleasure in your toil, for this is God's gift to you. This is essentially the same thing that he said last week in chapter 2, verse 24. So we talked about it once, but consider this a reminder or another call from God to enjoy the gifts that he gives. All right, this is God's gift to man, he says at the end of verse 13. And so this week, have you enjoyed his gifts? As you've eaten, as you've drank, as you've sat at the table, as you've been in your garden, as you've gone to the grocery store, have you enjoyed those things as gifts from God to you? Have you seen them as his gifts? And my children like to make me all manner of things over the years, all sorts of different crafts and art projects and cards, and they're all wonderful, right? And the art ability, right, it increases over time, but each one is wonderful. And really, it gives me joy, right? I enjoy these things they give, not because of the artistic quality. I enjoy them because they're gifts for my children, and they love me, and they've given me a gift out of their love. I wonder if you're not enjoying the food, the toil, the drink, these daily gifts that God gives, maybe you're not enjoying them because you're not seeing them as gifts from God. Right? Because if we see these daily things as a gift from my Father to me, I think we'll find ourselves enjoying them more and more every day. Now, the new thing that he adds here, though, it's not just a repetition of chapter 2, but he adds something new, verse 12. Be joyful and do good. Right? So God calls us with our moments. Don't use your moments to just accumulate stuff that's going to pass from your hands. Don't use your moments just to accumulate a reputation that's going to leave when you die. No, use your moments to do good, to serve God, to serve others, to love God, to love others. That's what we're to use our moments for. Across our passing moments, across our varied seasons, across our changing times, we can do good. Well, Phil Ryken helpfully personalizes this verse. He says, we can really see this as our personal job description. We can say, there's nothing better for me than to be joyful and do good as long as I live. There's nothing better for me than to eat and drink and take pleasure in all my work, because this is God's gift to me today. Maybe try that on for size this week as a reminder and as a prayer that God would help you live that out. And there's one phrase that I've kind of passed over up to this point. Verse 12 Be joyful, do good, as long as they live. There's that reminder. The time that you get to be joyful, do good, eat, drink, take pleasure, and toil, that time is set within certain parameters, and you don't know what those parameters are. You know your birthday, but you don't know what that death day is going to be. And so as long as it's today, be joyful, do good, serve God, serve others, enjoy His gifts. He goes on, verse 14 to 15, what about God's work? Well, His work is such a contrast to ours. His work, whatever God does, endures forever, he says in verse 14. God's work endures. It lasts. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't slip from His grasp. It doesn't drift off like a mist. It simply is. And it's unchangeable. It's unalterable. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. You can't erase anything that God does, and you can't add anything to what God does. He does it. He's sovereign. It is. It's what He determines. Right, we make plans in pencil, what we read in James chapter 4, but God's plans and God's actions are carved in stone. They won't be changed. They are. Well, the preacher and we too are confronted with the reality that one can do a great deal of things in life. One can accomplish great feats. One can accrue great wealth. One can have quite a reputation, but in the end, death separates all of that from you. I think we long to do something that's lastingly effective, right? We long to make a mark and just to leave our mark on society, on our family, on whatever. But the reality is we may make a mark, but we will vanish. And at some point, we will be forgotten. But that at the end of the day, that's okay. That's all right. We don't need our work to last forever because we have a God, and whatever He does, well, that work endures forever. That work lasts. That work is effective and it is unchanging. So our momentariness shouldn't drive us to a nihilistic despair. And just life doesn't matter. Why does anything matter? I'm just hopeless. We're going to die. Doesn't do that. Our momentariness also doesn't drive us to hedonism. Well, we're just here for a season. So just live it up and right have whatever pleasure you can because you're going to die tomorrow. No. God's eternity and our momentariness drive us to humble trust and fear of our sovereign God. Look at the end of verse 14. God has done it so that people fear before Him. When we see this, we should fear God. We should trust Him. We should live underneath of Him, knowing that He is the eternal sovereign one and that He is doing an eternal work. With God, time is a non-issue. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years are a day. Time is nothing to Him. And then there's verse 15. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. Right? It's much what he said in chapter 1. And then this somewhat cryptic statement, God seeks what has been driven away. Many commentators, I think they're right, see this as God seeks the past, right? The past has been driven away from us. It's in the past. It's gone from us. But to God, it's all the same. Past, present, future, it's all alike in plain view to God. And He seeks, He can find what is in past to us. Well, friends, our lives are fleeting. Our seasons are changing. Our time is often vain. But our God, His work is effective, His work is eternal, and His work is enduring. We live within time, but we have this longing for something more. We don't want to just live within time. We want eternity. We long for eternity. And God tells us that there actually is something more than life under the sun. He actually promises that He's going to bring us to a time that's beyond life under the sun. He's going to bring us to a life that is eternal, that does endure, that doesn't end. John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then He talks about the fact that He is the real bread of life, calling us to come to Him, to believe in Him, to eat Him. And then He makes this promise 4 times. He says, everyone who does, I will raise him up on the last day. Raise him up to what? Raise him up to a life that doesn't end. Raise him up to a life that endures. Raise him up to a life where there's not a time to die. There's a time to die in this life, but there won't be a time to die in that life. Furthermore, we read in Hebrews 7 that Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So he's able to save completely all who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. So Christian, I encourage you, find comfort in this reality. You can't make your moments last forever, as much as we wish we could at times. You can't make your moments endure unto eternity. But Jesus, who is your eternal priest, Jesus, who does not cease to be your priest at any point in time, he promises that he will raise you up on the last day and raise you up to your eternal life, where your life will not end. You will make it to eternity if you look in faith to Jesus and his work. Whatever Jesus has done endures forever. There's nothing to erase it. There's nothing to add to it. Let me pray. Father, our God, we give you praise and thanks for your word. We give you praise and thanks that you have placed eternity into our hearts. We give you praise and thanks that you have sent your son that we might one day taste eternity with you. Father, in the moments you give us and the seasons you allot to us, would you help us to live with humble trust and with a faithful stewardship? We need your help day by day. Please give it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.